Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I am one of the pastors here at the Vine. And I want to start today by telling you something that happened to me this summer. I make this sound like it's this real big thing, but it was a learning moment for me because I was playing men's softball with our church. Now, in playing men's softball this summer, we actually had enough people that we had two different teams, and there were all sorts of people out there. And at one moment, I'm standing out there, and I'm looking around, and I realize that I'm almost the oldest person out there. All right. Now, that's bad enough. But then I'm playing the infield, and a ball gets hit, and I'm like, oh yeah, we got this guy, sure out. So I take two steps this way, and I bend down, and the ball goes past me, and I didn't get to it. I went, huh. A little bit later, I hit a ball out into the left center field gap, and for those of you that don't know what that means that should very easily be a double, that means two bases instead of one. So I round first base. I'm like, I got this. I get about halfway there. The ball's already coming in. I'm like, oh, I got to go back to first base. So I get into the dugout, and I sit down, and I'm like, man, I can't believe I couldn't get a double on that. And a young man sitting next to me just kind of looks, and he says, what are you talking about? And you were moving. I sure hope I can move as well as you are when I'm your age. So the guy I looked at and I thought, you're about 5 years younger than me. And he looked at me and thought, you're about 30 years older than me. And I realized in that moment, though, things change. Our bodies change. Whether it's physical things that happen or other stuff that goes on, nothing in this life really stays the same. You know, there's even this, if you think about it, it's like, we hope that our kids are going to keep progressing and keep growing and everything's going to be positive and they keep moving forward. That doesn't always happen, does it? Or we think, you know, we trust that our spouse is not going to change, right? But they are. Or we trust that, you know, that I can just keep moving forward. I'm going to hope in this ability to keep progressing in my job. But then something happens and we lose it, or we have to change jobs. Or, you know, there's all these things in life. Even the thing that they say, you know, the one thing that's certain, or the two things that are certain, or what? Death and taxes. Let me tell you this. Nobody in here knows when you're going to die. And as far as I can tell, taxes change all over the place. Right? I know that's not the meaning of the saying. But my point is this, everything in our lives changes. There is only one thing that is constant. There is only one who is constant, and that is our God. That is the only one we can count on not to change. We've been in this series for a few weeks now where we're talking about God. We're talking about who He is, and we're taking a characteristic or attribute of God from Scripture, and then we're going to different places in Scripture to talk about, to see that character and that attribute, how that unfolds. And the reason we're doing that is because we want more and more to live in the awe of who He is, and when we realize that, to follow Him in obedience, to follow Him in trust. Now, as I say that, the reason that's important is because if we are not following Him and who He is, and our lives aren't God-centered, then what are our lives at that point? They become man-centered or woman-centered. And so it's important for us, even though we don't always like to think about these things, it's important to us to ask God to teach us about Himself, to ask God to work in as we look at God's Word to change our hearts and cause us to have more and more awe of who He is and what He has done and is doing. So today we're going to pick up. We normally preach through a book of the Bible, but what we're doing again in this series is looking at this attribute and looking in different places. And so today the attribute that we're going to look at, we're going to see that God is the God who does not change. He's the one who does not change. So as we come to this passage this morning, as we've done each week in this series, I want to ask you just to pause for a minute. There's going to be a prayer that goes up here on the screen, and I want you to pray this out loud with me together. All right? Lord, please help me to know you in my mind and know you in my heart. So our main point today, the overarching point of this, is that God does not change. This means that he never changes in his person, in his plan, or in his purpose. And that truth is all over the Bible. I'm going to put up one slide here. These are just some of the places that we see that God does not change in Scripture. And there's in Malachi 3:6, it says, God does not change. Psalm 119, God's word does not change. Psalm 33, God's counsel stands forever. Isaiah 14, God's plans cannot be turned back. Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1, God does not shift or have variation in who he is. Those are just some of the places. They're all over the place in Scripture that talk about this way about God. He's unchanging. And I'd go even a little further and say, as one theologian does, if God were to change for better, it would mean he's currently imperfect. If he changed for worse, he would then become imperfect. All right, so if God were to change for better, it would mean he is currently imperfect. Or if he changed for the worse, he would then become imperfect. Now, with a statement like that, you make these statements, there's things I throw up there and say this, some of you will immediately object in your minds as you're here today. And you'll immediately object in your mind because we know passages that say things like, God changed his mind. Right, so what I want to do is look at one of those today. I want to look at one of those passages, and then we'll look at some other passages later as well. How can we say that God does not change? And the passage I want us to look at is 1 Samuel 15. In this passage in 1 Samuel 15, and I'm just going to tell you about it, and you can turn there if you want to. A few verses will go on the screen behind me. But you may remember that God told Saul, the king of Israel, and I say you may remember because Pastor Mark preached on this in June. But God told Saul, the king of Israel at the time, to go and to execute judgment on the Amalekites because of their sin. He told him to go execute judgment on the Amalekites. And the judgment upon them, the judgment that the Amalekites were to receive, was that Saul was to completely destroy everything and everyone. That was the judgment he was supposed to go and inflict upon the Amalekites. And Saul and the army of Israel almost obeyed. Almost. But they kept King Agag alive, and they kept the best of the sheep and the oxen for themselves. And this may not sound like a big deal to us, right? It's like, okay, they kept the king alive and some stuff that they needed. But the end result was that Saul did not obey what the Lord had told him. And so then we're told that God responds, as God responds to Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15:11, here's what we're told. It says, God says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. The word regret here is God was grieved or saddened by what had happened by Saul, by making Saul king. Now, let me state this very clearly. There is no sense in which we should understand this as if God were saying, if I knew this was going to happen, I'd have never appointed Saul to be king. Saul's betrayal was not news to God. That's not the point of this verse here, this statement. Instead, what's being conveyed, what we should learn from this, is that God gave Saul a command. Saul's response to that command matters to God. And the fact that Saul's disobedience wasn't news to God doesn't mean that God was incapable of grieving the circumstance that in his sovereignty he brought about. And so in this passage, I'll say this again, God is not changing his mind. His response to grieve the change in Saul is to let us into a little bit about who God is, to let us see something about God. but he does so in language that we can understand. He uses language that we can grasp. And we need that. Because let me let us all in on a little secret. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. None of us, as highly as we might think of our brains and our ability to think and do things, none of us has all knowledge. And so what we need is for God to use human language to help us to get it. Now, if Jamie, our children's ministry team leader, walked in right now and said, "Hey, Tim, can you come back for a few minutes right now and just share with the 3- and 4-year-olds of what you're talking about in the service today?" And if I walk back there and I sat down on the floor with the kids, it's really fun to do, by the way, but if I sat down on the floor with the kids and I gathered the kids around and I said, "Come here, kids, you know what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about the immutability and impassibility of God." We wouldn't do that, would we? Because it's not something that's not language that they would understand. And I know it may feel demeaning to us, but the reality is that's what we need God to do for us, because we're not God. And so that's what he's doing here. He's using the word that most closely reflects what's going on in his heart. That's what's happening. We see it again at the end of the story in verse 35. It says, "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted or grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel." God's response in all of this, of grieving the change in Saul, is to let us see that even in his sovereignty, sin and disobedience grieves his heart. The best human way to describe that is to say that he regrets making Saul king. He grieves making Saul king. That is language that we can understand. What's really interesting, too, about the telling of this story, though, the first verse I read was verse 11. The second verse I read was verse 39. Right in the middle of that, in verse 29, it says this: "And also the glory of Israel, that is God or Yahweh, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." It's to drive home the point that even though the language is being used to help the people understand God's heart towards sin and disobedience, at the same time, he's not a man. He doesn't lie or have regret. You know, that's important for us to understand, because we are going to wrestle with Scripture sometimes. We are going to see things in Scripture about God and assume that Scripture is contradictory. And often when that is the case, one of two things is going on in our hearts. One of two things is happening. Either, number one, we don't understand and we are struggling because it doesn't make sense to our minds. And here's the thing. Remember what I've told you the last few weeks? We are going to keep learning about who God is. We are going to keep learning about what he does. I would even tell you that I believe that when we are in heaven, because we are still not God, we're just going to be able to, without sin, learn. We're going to continue to learn about who he is. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to continue lifelong learning from God and his word, submitting to who he says he is, not who we want him to be, who we might try to make him to be. But it's okay as Christians to wrestle with questions about God. It's okay as Christians to think about those things. That doesn't mean you don't have faith even. It means we continue to grow and understand. But do you go to his word as the authority? Because the second thing we could be doing here when we wrestle with Scripture, when we deal with things that seem contradictory, is not okay. Because the second thing we may be doing here is doing as secular thought might go, or secular Bible quote scholars, or at best bad theologians. And we might be saying that what we have in God's word, or the traditional understanding of who God is, even when it matches completely with Scripture, that we take that and we might say, "Well, because I don't like it, or because it calls out sin that I don't want it to be sin anymore, or because our culture says it's not sin anymore, so we have to figure out how to change the Bible to make it work, or because people have been hurt by the abuse of it, then we're just going to say, well, God has to change. He's not like that anymore. We can't do that. We won't do that. At least not from here. And so we need to be challenged. Our thinking needs to be challenged by God's word. We need not be swayed, or as it's said in the New Testament, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of so-called new doctrine or new understanding. We need to have the truth of God's word applied to our hearts and ask if there are things we are, from God's word, that we are ignoring. Because God doesn't change. Now, this part that I've just shared, that's the challenging part of this. That's the hard part of this, right? This truth that God doesn't change. But there's also a really beautiful part of it. I think that's beautiful as well. But there's also a part that comes across as more positive. And I'm going to explain that by using two analogies that Scripture uses here. We're going to go to two different spots to talk about the kind of the positive side of this, the positive side of the truth that God doesn't change. The first analogy is a garment. All right, so from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says this: "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." So what's going on here? Hebrews, you find it towards the end of the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is talking to a group of Jewish believers now who have had things creep in where they're trying to tell them that Jesus isn't who they think he is, and that there's this the context there is this argument, this false teaching that Jesus is less than who he says he is. And so the teaching that's happening here is that Jesus, as part of the triune God, he's saying, is there from the beginning. Jesus was part of creation. We've talked about this in many weeks before now. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. That he is the exact imprint of God's nature. That he's the radiance of the glory of God. That he upholds the universe by his power. He says all this right before what we read. That he's superior to the angels and to the prophets, to Abraham, to Moses. And he goes through this whole thing, and then he comes to this part. And he quotes here something that the people of Israel would have held firm to about Yahweh. Something from Psalm 102, 26 to 27. It's an exact quote. And he says this: "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." I'm sorry, that's the next part. I read the wrong thing. He says, "They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." In Psalm 102, he was comparing Yahweh to this garment. Here he's comparing Jesus to a garment. All other things wear out. All things on earth wear out. Now, you know, people say we have three kids, three boys, just in case you don't know that. We have three boys, and they have, I don't know if they don't make khaki pants like they used to or what, but we were always told, well, it's great. You have three boys. You can pass those pants down the line. Those of you who have boys understand what I'm talking about, right? I'm like, I don't think a single pair of khaki pants got passed down because the knees always went away in them, right? They wear out. Maybe that's because they run and slide on their knees on the floor. But anyway, those things wear out. Everything, all garments wear out. Some of you are still wearing t-shirts from college. They're worn out. You should stop. I'm kidding. Things wear out, right? And don't we wish it was just garments? Things wear out. Things change. But God doesn't. He will have no end. The second analogy that is used is the rock. It's what I started to read a minute ago for some reason. The second analogy is the rock from Psalm 62. We see in verses 1 through 2, it says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Then in verse 6 and 7, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." This is the psalmist David. He's King David, and he's saying that it's from God alone that he will receive salvation, that God alone is his rock. And when I think rock, I tend to think it's a rock you just pick off the ground that you can throw, or for some of you who are a little more creative than me, maybe you pick it up off the ground and you can paint it, things like that. That's kind of what I think of when I think of rock. But the word here that's being used is more like boulder, like this massive block of rock, or rocky cliff, that kind of thing, something that is not movable by man. So it's this huge, massive rock, stable rock. We used to go, or not used to, we still do, but my in-laws live in South Florida, and there's a beach we go to. We've been doing that for about the last 7 years, and I noticed after a few years, it just must have been something in me, but there was this rock on the beach that I often would do an impromptu family selfie at. And it was like year after year, I was like, I'm doing this every year. But as we would go back, sometimes that rock would be really big and you could see it. Sometimes that rock, you'd come to it and there's only like a foot of it above the ground. One time I came to that rock and where it was supposed to be and I didn't see it. And I went over to where it was supposed to be. I was like, did they move that rock? How'd they move that rock? And then I started to move the sand, and about six inches down was the rock. So the sand was shifting all around it. Things were changing all around it. Things were moving. But the rock remained the same. Yes, I know every analogy breaks down somewhere. Yeah, it probably changed some. But you get my point. It was there. It was steady. It was immovable. And that's the picture that the psalmist is saying here about God. He does not change. He is not moved. He is not shaken. That's what allows David to say in verse 7, "On God rests my salvation and my glory. He is my mighty rock. He is my refuge." The rest of this psalm talks about how attackers had come after David. It talks about how he had been physically attacked, how his character had been battered, how others took pleasure in falsehood. They would bless David with their mouths, but inwardly they would curse him. They were working against him behind the scenes. For David, the circumstances in life were all over the place. The sands changed. His circumstances shifted, so to speak. But he knew that in all of that, that his God that did not change was his salvation, was his glory. It rested in him alone. Do you know that today? Do you know that today? This idea that God is never changing, he's unchanging, is a core biblical truth. And the reality is that is the anchor biblical truth that holds all the rest of it together, who God is. If God changes, everything else is up for grabs. We can manipulate it, we can move it, we can do what we want to with it. But he doesn't. And I want you to at least know that the Bible teaches that to be true before you leave here today. Because as I look around, I see lots of things changing, lots of things unstable, lots of things not as we want them to be. God doesn't change. But I also want you to know the other truth from this passage, that this means. And that is that if you believe that God never changes, and if you know him and trust him through the perfect work of Jesus, It means that God is also your eternal salvation. And it means that he's your refuge now. He's the one you can run to now. You know, when we say God doesn't change, people are like, well, what about the Old Testament God and the New Testament God? Number one, they're the same. We see in the Old Testament this looking forward to Jesus to come. Because God has to deal with sin. He will always deal with sin. He will not change in dealing with sin. But his demeanor changes towards those who trust in Jesus. Because now he doesn't see us as an enemy because of our sin. But he sees us clothed, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus that we were singing about as earlier. And so now his demeanor towards us is as a loving father to his children. We might have to deal with the consequences of our sin, but his love for us does not change. My father is not a perfect man. I want to give that disclaimer. My father got angry with me at times. My father, you know, I won't keep going. I want you to understand he's not a perfect man before I say what I'm going to say next. Over years, what my father did do was teach me that I could trust that as I came back to him again and again and again and again, sometimes having done dumb stuff, sometimes having disobeyed, sometimes in my own anger and hurt, and he would receive me and he would show me his love for me. I learned to trust that character in my father. He's imperfect. Our Heavenly Father, he's perfect. He doesn't change. And so for those who come to him in Jesus, through the work of Jesus, he says, keep coming back. Keep coming back. Follow me in obedience, but when you don't, keep coming back. I will be your refuge. I will be your strength. When you're doubting the circumstances going on in your life, don't think that's the time to hide from God. When you're angry at what he's allowing, don't run from God. Run to him. Because he is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your help. He does not change. He remains a refuge to all who will run to him. And so today, are you putting your hope, your greatest hope, in things that change? Or in the God that doesn't change? I'm going to give you a couple minutes to think about that as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And I might even say it slightly different. That's a question to you, but now I want you to pause and think of it this way. Where am I putting my hope today in things that change? Where am I putting my hope in anything other than who God is and what he has done for me? When he shows you that, if he shows you those things, take a minute and just repent of them before him. And then ask him to give you faith to believe that he is the God who doesn't change and that that is good for you. We'll take a few minutes to pray, and then I will bring us back together for the Lord's Supper. Let's prepare our hearts now.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.